This morning's scripture is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This ends the reading from the Gospel of Mark, the Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. I've had conversations with friends during, you know, this troubled political time, especially younger friends who haven't experienced, you know, this so much, kind of coming to the head, maybe, that it's coming to. And I've assured them, or I think it's just because this is the assurance that I give myself, and that is that this is not new, this extreme partisanship and rancor and all that sort of thing. And having that in mind, I've been watching the HBO miniseries from about 10 years ago, John Adams, based on the David McCulloch book, and it just kind of reinforces that sentiment that our nation was born in struggle, not just us versus the British or that sort of thing, but us versus each other. And so it's interesting, it's fascinating to watch these delegates to the Continental Congress and that sort of thing, you know, just really battling it out against each other at just the very idea of independence, of breaking ties with, you know, England, with the British Empire, and kind of what's in it for me and what's in it for my colony, my state. And, you know, it's just not much different from today. But the difference is, and the hope is, of course, that ultimately they did come together, although there was still, until the end, you know, very much divides about, you know, ideology and political ideas and that sort of thing. There were very much divisions. Even after independence was won, you know, the divisions continued of what kind of nation this is going to be and what the government is going to look like and this and that. And so, but the idea is, one thing that's interesting even then, and again, I know this is a movie or a miniseries, but, you know, based on a book that is well-researched and everything, but how many people are missing the point? how many people are missing the big picture in this and are really just seeking to cover their own backside, so to speak? It's human nature, I know, but, you know, you've got others who are sort of idealists and looking at the big, grand idea of independence, and then others who are just like, but what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to my political life? What's going to happen to the colonies, you know, if we don't have the riches of England coming our way? And we're, so many are, you know, willing to exchange their liberty for the assurance of what's coming from England, of being taken care of, and all that sort of thing. And so that's one of the things that, you know, I see in today's political climate. And again, I don't think it's different, although it, I don't know, maybe it's broadcast more and whatever. We can talk about that another time. But the idea is there are always people who are missing the point. And so when you listen, that's kind of a question you might ask yourself. It's a question I ask myself. Who is getting the big picture here? Who is working toward, you know, the big picture, the main point of what our country is about? And who is missing the point, at least in my opinion or in my view? And in Jesus's ministry, we see the same thing over and over and over of people missing the point, people missing the big picture. And you wonder when Jesus comes on the scene if anybody really has an idea of what the big picture is, of what the main point is. That seems to be one of the keys that Jesus was really about, what drove his ministry is, here's the point. And so in Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to really preach on this whole chapter, so I encourage you to read this kind of lengthy chapter from Mark's gospel, but it's really not. It moves pretty quickly, again, characteristic of Mark's gospel. But Jesus encounters these people missing the point, and right off the bat, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus happens upon the Pharisees who are arguing for a basically no-fault divorce for the sake of finding a partner who will make us happier. And so that's what their argument is. They're looking through the law, they're combing through the law, trying to make an argument for no-fault divorce for the sake of, you know, we've kind of fallen out of love or whatever and don't want to work on it anymore. So, you know, what do the scriptures teach about this sort of thing? Can we just move on to somebody else? And so Jesus has correctives and teaching for them. But they're missing the point, Jesus says. So Jesus offers sort of the big picture and goes back to the beginning, to the scriptures, to Adam and Eve, and teaches them. And then Jesus encounters a wealthy man. This is all in the same chapter. Jesus encounters the wealthy man who wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. Basically, he's saying, what can I do to be part of literally the life of the age? This big thing that we believe God is going to do. And he comes to Jesus because there's buzz that Jesus seems to be maybe one who has a beam on that, has a bead on that, of what it is, God, the life of the age, the eternal life. Maybe this is happening now or there's new teaching about this. And so Jesus gives him the word. You know, of course, he first turns to the scriptures. What have you read? And you know, he cites some of the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments or whatever. And the guy says, yeah, I do that. I keep all that. I'm living a good life. And so Jesus, you know, just almost as an aside, it's kind of humorous. I think it's intended to be kind of humorous because it's kind of like, oh yeah, one more thing, you know, sell everything you have and then give that money to the poor and then come and follow me. That's the path to eternal life. For him, now that's not a grand thing, but there is an essential teaching in there. And you may recall that the man walks away sad because he had many possessions that he just could not find his way to get rid of. And then there are Jesus' own disciples, the ones who have been with Jesus for a long time now, who have heard his public teaching, seen the public miracles, and also been privy to his private teaching, his explanations and the deeper revealings, intimate relationship with Jesus. So like James and John come, and they want to be guaranteed that being a disciple of Jesus isn't all there is. Can you imagine that? But it's human. I mean, we think I would be different, but I don't know, would we? They've been walking around with Jesus, experiencing all this, and they come up to Jesus and say, now, this isn't it, right? Just sitting at your feet and learning your way and experiencing the kingdom of God and power. And that's not all there is, right? We get places of honor. Right, when the kingdom really comes, and they probably still have in mind this worldly sort of kingdom of military power and worldly wealth and that sort of thing, we ask that you would grant us the places of power and authority at your left and right hand. Missing the point. And the others get angry. The other ten get angry with these two. But just a little while before, Peter had led the way, and the others seemed to be, often is the mouthpiece for the others, and saying, you know, Lord, look at everything we've sacrificed for you, right? Don't we get something in return for that? So, you know, being so indignant over James and John is really kind of telling, because they had really just said the same sorts of things. That this isn't it, right? Just walking around with you and being in relationship with you. Many exercises in missing the point. Missing the point. But for each one of these, intertwined in these stories are examples of getting it and of simplicity. Right in the middle of this chapter, the children are coming to Jesus. Parents are bringing their children just to be touched by Jesus, just to have a moment with Jesus. Simple. And Jesus points to them. This is getting it. They just want to come. They just want to be with me. And later, at the end of the chapter, there is a blind man who just wants mercy and just wants his sight. He wants to see. Which may seem like a huge request for someone who is blind, but we all just sort of take it for granted. It's something we all experience. Most of us get to experience. God help those who don't. But most of us who do get to experience sight, just take it for granted. But that's all this guy wants. Mercy. Would you help me to see? And Jesus himself offers the simple truth that grounds this whole thing in talking about how he is going to give his life for others, for all others, for everyone. All of that is intertwined with these stories of people missing the point. A few little stories. This person gets it. This person gets it. Jesus gets it. And Jesus offers correctives for all of these missteps. But here is what has blinded these people to the big picture, to getting the point. And that is, they have become discontent and dissatisfied with their lives. Every one of these people who misses the point, it's because they have become dissatisfied with what they have, with life as they have it. From the spouse to the amount of riches, worldly riches, over and over, you've got people missing the point. Blinded by their own dissatisfaction. They want more. That's the thing. And that's what makes it, I think, so current. Makes the teaching, makes these stories so current, because it's just fundamentally human nature. They think that the answer for their dissatisfaction, for their discontentment, is more, is other. If I could just have a different spouse and get out of this relationship without any mess and keep with the scriptures, if I could also have the deeper satisfaction that my worldly possessions aren't really giving me, but I could still hang on to the pleasure and comfort of the worldly possessions that I have. So I kind of, can I have it all? If I can follow you, Jesus, but also get the place of honor, have everybody see me sitting at your left or right hand, giving up everything to get more. But here's the thing. Jesus does promise more. Jesus promises more. But the path, and here's what we need to hear and to see, again, intertwined in all of this. This is the picture that's being painted here for us by Jesus. You must become humble like a child in order to grow up and become royalty in God's kingdom. You must become poor, or at least detached from these things, in order to gain indestructible, eternal wealth. You must become a servant. You must learn the way of humble service to gain true honor, to learn to be a real leader. You serve. You must become blind to see. You must die to live. First place is at the back of the line. What do we do with all this? Jesus comes along giving the big picture, painting these amazing promises of the very life of God in us, of us, even here, even now, being swept into the life of God, experiencing eternal life. This river that flows from forever to forever with the very life of God. But the way to jump in, the way to that river, Jesus shows us by turning things upside down. And that's why he says, children get it. A blind beggar gets it. I, Jesus says, have it and will give it to you. But you've got to shove away the distractions and the dissatisfaction and what the world is telling you is the path. And so the question comes to us today. What will we do with Jesus' critique? And we don't like to think of Jesus as criticizing. But in love, he speaks the truth to us today. So what do we do with that critique? Will we keep being blinded, distracted? Will we, like the rich young man, walk away sad? Because, and here's the thing, here's what gets, and let me just tell you, this is what is rampant in our culture today. The wealthy young man walks away sad from Jesus because he weighs his worldly life as it is and the life that Jesus is offering, and he just doesn't think what Jesus has to offer is worth the cost. That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. It's not about his money. It's not about his possessions. It's about what has his heart. It could be something different for any of us, or it could be the same. But he evaluates things and walks away sad because somewhere he seems to know Jesus has it. But he just doesn't really think. And maybe he came around later. Let's be optimistic and think. Maybe he gave it some time and came back and we just didn't hear the rest of the story. I don't know. But what we do have is a person who evaluates the way of Jesus and the way of the world and just says the way of Jesus is not worth the cost. And so we have to decide. And here's the thing. Jesus is the epitome of less is more. Jesus is the epitome. Jesus' way, his life, is the epitome of less is more. And let's look at it. Less attachments. Less worldly attachments. Less ego. Me, me, me. Less fear and defensiveness. And things like this, less of that will free us for more peace, more joy and contentment, more life and love. If we could stop looking out there and look to Jesus. He asks us, and here's how we'll end. Jesus asks us the question that he asked the blind man. What do you really want? What do you want me to do for you? And again, think about the contrasts, contrasting stories that we've seen of complexity and worldliness and simplicity and godliness. What do you want me to do for you? And couched in that question is Jesus saying, what do you really value? What do you really value? And if we have trouble figuring that out, Jesus gathers the children. He says, look at them. Look at them. All they want is to be in the company of their Lord and their friend. If you need a reminder, come back at 11. The children are going to lead us in worship, the whole service. But maybe you've had children in your life, maybe you currently do. But go to the Lord and say, what does that look like in my life, Jesus? And how can I find peace, joy, contentment, the life I've always really wanted just by being in your company? Maybe that's more than enough. If faith as a child. Let's pray. Jesus, we do come to you in this moment. And we hear you asking us the hard questions. And we pray that you would help us to see through the world's answers and follow the way of simplicity and humility to your answer. You are our all in all. Everything we could ever hope for or imagine. And so much more is in you. Help us to let go of whatever it is we're clinging to, whatever loopholes we're looking for, whatever empty promises we're placing our hope in, and to find the simple joy, like children, of sitting in your lap, playing at your feet, walking with you, hearing your stories, and even just finding the peace and joy and contentment of sitting in silence with you. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.